Well, good morning, everyone. This morning we come to the final section of the book of Daniel, chapters 10 through 12. And these chapters, in their own way, repeat and expand upon what has already been taught in the book of Daniel. And so, as is the case with the dream of the statue and the vision of the mutated animals, so also this section of scripture takes us from Daniel's day through a number of world powers, including Persia, Greece, and eventually to the kingdom of God and the end of the age. It predicts the coming of Alexander the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes, who prefigures the coming Antichrist. These are all things that we've already studied together in the book of Daniel. Now, because we have already covered these things a couple of times in this study, I want us to take a slightly different approach to this last section of the book of Daniel. And instead, I want to focus in on those things that are new or unique to this part of Daniel. So in chapters 10 and 11, I want us to think through this book's teaching on spiritual warfare. And then in chapter 12, we will concentrate on the resurrection from the dead. So at this time, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. Daniel chapter 11. Yeah, I said that correctly. Daniel 11. And then we're going to go back and read chapter 10. But first, Daniel 11. Okay. Here we go, the word of the Lord. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army, and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them, and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His son shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north. And he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, and after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them, but a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back towards the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. I hope you're catching the picture here. This is, to put it in more New Covenant terms, wars and rumors of wars. Okay? Then shall arise in his own place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province and shall do what neither his father nor his father's father fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers, or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him. And he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Daniel chapter 11. All right, now, the level of detail here admittedly, it's amazing what we find here. Here we read about a number of rulers and wars and political upheavals, all that were predicted to take place in the course of time. Now, if you're interested to know the names and the dates and the places and the battles, the various battles that are described in this chapter, I'll be glad to share that with you. I've got some great commentaries in my office that actually outline how these things were fulfilled in exact detail following the life of Daniel. It's truly amazing. So if you want that, just let me know. But again, this morning I want our focus to be different than that. We've already covered these various kingdoms and how they'll come to pass in the course of time leading up to the coming of Jesus and then the close of the age. So, as you know, we've been studying apocalyptic literature. We've heard repeatedly from Daniel about the future and the coming kingdom of God. And so, at this point, if you were to think about the genre of apocalyptic literature in terms of direction, you might think that apocalyptic literature looks forward. Now, that would be true. We've seen time and time again that Daniel predicts what is to come. But that's only one aspect of apocalyptic literature. When you think of that, you need to think of another direction as well. And that direction is upward. All right? This kind of writing takes us beyond the visible realm and into the invisible. In other words, it gives us insight into all of reality, the seen and the unseen. And that is going to be the focus of our time this morning. Chapter 11 told us how these things will play out on earth. Chapter 10 takes us behind the scenes and explains these same things from a heavenly perspective. There is more to this world than meets the eye. And so reading Daniel 11 in light of chapter 10 really helps us understand this important but often neglected reality. So before we get into chapter 10, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful to be here this morning to have had the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's table and to remember what our Lord has done for us. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the forgiveness that we enjoy. Thank you for all the blessings of the new covenant that we share in. And contemplating that for a moment, Lord, I know that there are many of us here today who have loved ones and family members who are not saved. And Father, we would at this time ask, we come before you and we would ask that you would see fit to save many more. Father, I think of the harps in Thailand and that the work they're doing among the Thai people. Father, would you please save many of them? Would you please bring them into your kingdom? Please encourage the harps, give them the grace and strength that they need to continue their ministry. Father, we would pray that for all of our missionaries, for all of us, that we would be bold to proclaim your gospel, and that we would see the fruit of that, Father, if it would please you. Please work mightily through us. Please accomplish great things. Exert your power in this world. Use us as your instruments to take the glory of the gospel to so many people, Father. Please act in power. And Father, we want to just acknowledge that you are good. Even when we don't understand everything that's happening around us, you are always good and you're always worthy of praise. And so we thank you and give you praise now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I know we've gotten a lot of scripture already in, but we're going to go back to Daniel 10. Nobody can say they didn't get any Bible today. Daniel 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, and his arm and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words was like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Now, I want you to notice and remember that the context of chapters 10 through 12 is prayer. I'm going to return to that in a moment, but for now, keep in mind that Daniel was seeking the Lord through a partial fast and prayer. Now, who did Daniel see in these verses? Some think it was Jesus before the incarnation. Others believe that it is Gabriel or one of the angels. And arguments can be made for these various views. No matter how we identify this figure, we are supposed to understand this in particular. This being mediates the glory of God to Daniel. That is, in seeing this figure, Daniel gets a glimpse of the glory of God, and he is completely undone by it. This vision causes what we would call sensory overload. He can't handle it anymore. The glory of God is too heavy for him, and so he passes out and falls face down before God. Now, I find this interesting. John MacArthur told about a man who approached him, and he claimed that he had regular conversations with God as God would show up to him. And he gave as an example, he told John MacArthur, he said, well, oftentimes while I'm shaving, God will show up in the bathroom. And John MacArthur said, I have just one question for you. Do you stop shaving? And the reason why he asked him that is because he knew that what this man was describing was just too flippant and too easygoing to describe anything that could consist of a true visit from the Almighty. Dugwood made this important point. Here's what he wrote. He said, "This vision shows us a God whose presence, even in mediated form, is overwhelming. The vision pulsates with brightness and reverberates with sound, crushing Daniel to the ground. The prophet could not stand on his feet before such an awesome vision of God's glory, but must inevitably fall on his face before him. This is a very different depiction of God from what we see in the culture around us. We live in a culture that is on very friendly terms with their God, a mild-mannered deity who is far too mellow and kindly to send anyone to hell. We have transformed God into a cosmic Mr. Nice Guy. In the final analysis, this God is too soft to judge anyone. That is not the God whose attributes Daniel sees reflected in this vision, however. He is the God of a glorious holiness that blazes with fire, whose presence is scarcely even bearable, even by those who, like Daniel, have devoted their lives to serving him." Sometimes I got to tell you guys, I get tired of people describing God in such soft and simplistic terms, because when I read scripture, when God shows up, people pass out, they fall to the ground, they run in fear. People are describing, they're not authentic descriptions of meeting with God. So oftentimes, we need to understand who we're dealing with and only talk about meeting with God in proper terms. Verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. All right, so now I want us to return to that context of prayer. In verse 12, the heavenly being told Daniel that he came because of Daniel's words. Now I want us to wrap our minds around this for a second. I want us to understand the force of these words and to come to terms with what can happen when we pray. When Daniel prayed, I want you to consider this carefully. When Daniel prayed, angels were sent from heaven to earth. Daniel petitioned the Lord, and the spirit world was set in motion. His words, spoken to God in prayer, moved heaven into action. I desperately want us to understand this teaching on prayer. I want us to get some idea of the possibilities involved when we seek God and we speak to Him. So let me just put it bluntly. I want to hear this church pray like it matters in heaven and affects what happens on earth, because that is precisely what the Bible teaches about prayer. Amen. I want to hear us praying with the conviction that we are engaged in a significant activity when we approach God in prayer. Now, besides showing us this amazing impact of prayer, this section also gives us some insight into the spirit world. In response to Daniel's prayer, an angel was sent, but he was hindered from getting to Daniel by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, this refers not to a human prince, but to a fallen angel whose rule and authority had to do with turning the Persian Empire against the people of God. And so when we see a nation using its political power against the church, we can be sure that Satan is behind this. We see this visible in this invisible reality explained a bit further in the next verses. So let's pick up at verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Now here, this angel describes his upcoming battles. He has to fight against the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. These, you remember, are the very world powers that Daniel predicted in chapter 11, giving us again this behind-the-scenes look at what's going on in the spirit realm. Sinclair Ferguson asked and answered this very important question. What significance did this have for Daniel? And what importance does this have for us? The events of this world cannot be interpreted by the canons of the historian alone. The historian studies events and traces, as far as one can, the sequences of cause and effect. Here, Daniel is introduced to material from the heavenly archives. It indicates that the events of human history are intertwined with events in the heavenly places. All right, that's the end of the quote. And so while our North American scientific culture would discourage us from thinking in these categories, we must recognize that spiritual warfare is real. And if you are a follower of Christ, and even if you're not a follower of Christ, you are involved in this war. Through worship and prayer, through resisting sin, and through the spread of the gospel, we are actively engaged in spiritual warfare. We are invading the kingdom of darkness with the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, in thinking this through, I find this one thing especially encouraging from this section. It says that the angel who spoke to Daniel, this angel came to talk to Daniel, and as the angel talks to Daniel, he said that there was this demon who hindered me for a time. He delayed him. And I find it interesting that that's all he could do. All he could do was delay this angel from coming. No matter what Satan does, no matter what strategies he utilizes, he cannot ultimately stop God's plan of redemption. He tempted Jesus, he entered Judas, and yet he was defeated at the cross, and he will be punished at the second coming. Our Lord is the ultimate victor in this spiritual and yet very real war. Going to close with something that Martin Luther wrote. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Amen.